Well, it's good to be with you this morning, brothers and sisters, and I bring you greetings from Heritage Bible Church. Although many of you are expecting our preaching pastor, Trent, and I was expecting you to have our preaching pastor, Trent, but in God's providence, Trent got sick this week, as David mentioned, and so I am glad to be with you and to be able to serve you with the word this morning. I'm grateful for the partnership and relationship that God has given our two churches over a number of years. And I was talking with Rhett before the service. It's hard to believe that it's been the number of years that it has been since Emmanuel went out from Heritage. I think I was actually a student at Heritage at that time, because I remember a group of people meeting in the church at Heritage and then going out from there. And so it's a beautiful thing to see what God has done to establish a church family here in Malden and to cause it to grow and flourish. So I'm grateful for the partnership we have. I'm grateful for friendship with Brad. He and I were able to be together this week at a pastor's workshop, which we hosted at Heritage. And so we did a lot of good word work together this week with a number of other pastors from our region. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul told the young pastor, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And each Sunday in our churches, we hear the Word of God read publicly. Often it's read in smaller sections, maybe a few verses, a paragraph, possibly a whole chapter. But it's typically in shorter sections that we hear it read on Sundays. While we regularly hear that word read in small sections, as I mentioned, today we get to hear it read a whole book in one sitting. And this is what I did last week for our church. For a number of months, Trent has been preaching through 1 Peter. He began in August, and unbeknownst to me, I didn't know he was going to start preaching through 1 Peter in August, so I had actually begun memorizing the book of 1 Peter back in February of last year, just for my own benefit and growth. And so when he started preaching through it, it was a beautiful reinforcement of what God was already doing in my own heart. He's been preaching through it for about 6 months, and he's drawing to the end of the letter, and so I was able to recite the book for our church family last week as he comes to the close of the letter, and I'm grateful that I can share it with you also this morning. Brad let me know, and David mentioned it at the beginning of the service, that you all have an annual emphasis on the disciplines of grace at the outset of each year, the word, prayer, fellowship, and that those are essential elements of the life of a Christian, the life of followers of Christ as we pursue him and pursue him together with each other. So it's fitting that we would spend some time thinking about meditating on God's word and even memorizing God's word this morning. And I really wish in one sense that we could have gone through 1 Peter even before we sang this morning, because God providentially does this. There was so much overlap in the scriptures and the songs with what you will hear in the letter of 1 Peter. And if you're familiar with it, maybe you were picking up on some of that. We're going to touch on some of those themes here in a moment. But I want to offer you some comments, first of all, just on listening to the word and on memorizing the word. And then we'll explore some of the key themes of Peter's letter before I share it with you. So first, why would we listen to a whole book of the Bible on a Sunday morning? Why would we do something like that? Well, I think that doing so obeys the words that Paul gave to Timothy, which I began with this morning. He told Timothy, who was a pastor, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, and from that, to exhortation and teaching. So it's good for us to hear the word as it's read, and I think doing a whole book allows us to do that in a unique way. It also allows us to hear books as they were first heard. In this case, this is a letter, and a letter would have arrived at churches in all these different regions, which you'll hear about in a moment. And people would sit and they would hear this letter from Paul, or from Peter in this case, read to them, probably all in one sitting. And maybe in the weeks to follow that, they would take a section of his letter and discuss it and talk about it, kind of like what we do on Sunday mornings where we preach through sections of a book of the Bible. But initially, you know, a letter arrives from the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul. Like, oh, we want to hear this. What does he have to say? And what does God have to say through him to us? So we get to hear books as they were first heard when we hear them all at once. Doing this also allows us to hear God speaking to us in extended sections. I began by saying each Sunday we hear parts of God's word, but they're typically smaller sections. And now we get to hear just a wash of God's words. You know, when Pastor Brad preaches, or when our preaching pastor Trent preaches, or if I preach, then we typically read a section and then we talk about it. We try to expose it or unveil it or discuss it. But reading through a whole book just allows you to hear God all at once. It's not Abe. It's God's words to you. Doing this also enables us to hear the author's intent for his writing. Sometimes when we go through books of the Bible over a period of months or even years, it can be easy to lose the forest for the trees. We get this section this week and then the next section the next week, and we kind of forget to zoom out and see what's this whole book about. So hearing a whole book allows us to get that big picture. And then finally, hearing a book all at once just washes us with God's word. I love what pastor and author David Helm says. God does his work in his world through his word. So today, giving you the letter of 1 Peter ensures that God is going to do his work in his people, in his church, as he wants to do it. That could be encouraging, it could be convicting, it could be stirring up, it could be strengthening, any number of things God does through his word. Now some comments on memorizing a book of the Bible. Why would you memorize an entire book or even an extended passage of the Bible? Back in 2012, it's hard to believe it's been a decade. That is unbelievable. But Brad actually asked me to send him some thoughts on memorizing the word. And so I shared a couple of blog posts with him at that time, which he put on the church blog. I have no idea if they're still out in the ether somewhere. But those posts gave a little insight into how I go about memorizing the word. Everybody's different. But I'll just offer a few comments this morning, which I hope may be helpful to you, even as you think about memorizing the word and getting it inside of you. First, memorizing entire books is beneficial because it is extended meditation. If you search the Bible, you're not going to get commands like read your Bible every day. You're not going to get commands like memorize books of the Bible. What you are going to get, though, is exhortations to meditate upon the word day and night. And you're also going to get exhortations to hide the word in your heart. And I know of no better way to do that, to meditate, to soak, to think, to turn it over, to question, to wonder. I know of no better way to do that than to memorize and to soak in a book for a long amount of time. Second, memorizing entire books offers great perspective. You start to see individual verses in the bigger picture. So I in no way want to discourage you from memorizing a verse on fear or anger or lust or pride. God's word does his work in us, no matter what the bite size. But I will say it can be easy for us when we take out one verse to memorize. It can be easy to lose where that verse was and how it fit in the word that God gives to us. So it can be easy to pull verses out and put them on a calendar or on our refrigerator and actually misunderstand them because we don't know where they come in the big picture. Memorizing larger passages helps us to have a bigger perspective. And third, memorizing entire books allows you to keep God's word in your heart. Our generation has access to more information than any other generation before us, right? We have so much at our fingertips that we can search for and find in seconds. And that has great benefits. It also has significant drawbacks, because how do we steward? How do we even ingest and absorb all of this information? We can't. And I've thought to myself, what would happen if all of our digital access, all of our electronic access, just evaporated overnight? You know, several weeks ago, we had that big storm come through. We canceled our Sunday services. I'm guessing you all did, too, because of the snow that came through. And, you know, they're talking about electricity being out for a day or maybe several days. And you're having to mentally prepare yourself for how is our family going to adjust to no electricity, maybe no internet. How do we function without this? But what would happen if the internet went out not just for a couple of days, not just for a week, but for a month or multiple months? What would happen if you lost all of your digital resources, all the things you've stored in the cloud or elsewhere? What would happen if we, like some of our brothers and sisters around the world, were actually imprisoned without a copy of God's word? Then what do you do? You can only meditate on God's word if you can draw it from the well that you've stored in your heart and in your mind, or as God brings it back to your mind. So I would encourage and urge you to consider this year memorizing a passage of Scripture. Start small. Don't bite off more than you can chew, but start small. Maybe do a paragraph. Maybe do a chapter. But memorize a passage that will help you to get a bigger picture of God's words to us. Just really quickly, some kind of details, some minutia. So 1 Peter has 105 verses, and my typical pattern was to do about 3 to 4 verses a week. I wasn't overly ambitious, but that's basically the pace that I kept. I began in February of last year and finished in November. 10 months to memorize a fairly small book of the Bible. So I wasn't really pushing. I basically just started and said, whenever I finish, I finish. There were some weeks where I would just review because maybe there was a passage that was difficult or challenging and I wasn't really getting it. And I just needed to slow down and take some time with that particular passage. But I would urge you to think about, what can I do? What can you do to hide God's word in your heart in this coming year? I think it's safe to say that there is no greater way to invest your time, your energy, or your mental abilities than to memorize the words of the Creator God that He has given to us in this book. Now, some comments about 1 Peter before we get into it. What is 1 Peter about? Maybe you're familiar with this letter, but I want to give you a brief overview of some of Peter's big ideas so that as we go through it, you can listen for some of these big themes. And in order to give you an overview, I want to focus on one verse in the letter, which I think captures the whole book in one sentence. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, and all the way at the end of chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. One verse. Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Four thoughts from this verse. Four themes or ideas. First, suffering. Suffering. Peter says, let those who suffer. And as we go through the book, you're going to hear that suffering and hardship are laced through the letter. And I think that's showing us that the Bible and the Christian religion do not shy away from the problem of pain. God's word doesn't offer surface answers to hardships that people are walking through. It's actually only the people who have misunderstood God and His word that try to escape pain or try to minimize it or dismiss it. Peter, though, doesn't focus on pain and suffering generally. I mean, all humanity is going to encounter hardship in a broken world. But what he hones in on is the kind of suffering that followers of Jesus face because they're obeying him. And some of the terms that he'll use that you're going to hear are the heat of a furnace, sojourning and exile, so we're not home, slander, maligning, and insults, fiery trials, and testing. So Peter makes really clear that suffering is an inescapable part of life for those who are chosen by God. And that leads us to his second big idea. Suffering is the first one, and second is sovereignty. Look what he says in that verse. Let those who suffer, what? According to God's will. According to God's will. The hope of the Christian in suffering is that the God of heaven who made everything and who made us actually has a plan for our suffering. What we face is actually according to his will. Now, some people hear that and they argue, well, that sounds like God is just this big bully in the sky who's omnipotent, and so he can just beat people around and move them around and throw hardship on them because he's got the whim and the strength to do so. But Peter makes a great point in his letter that this God who is sovereign is also our Father. And we sang about that this morning. He's our loving, caring Father. And so we know that because he's drawn us into a relationship with himself, that he loves us. And he has good in mind for us. Peter also reminds us that even God's own Son, Christ, suffered in the flesh, and then God exalted him after his suffering. And so in a similar way, those who suffer will be exalted by God. There's an end to this suffering. And that brings us to Peter's next point of emphasis. Suffering, sovereignty, and then the third idea or phrase here is submission. Because Peter says that those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. I'm putting myself in his hands. And so you're going to hear through the letter that Peter emphasizes this need for faith. Because we who are followers of Christ believe in a person we cannot see, and we hold to promises that we don't have yet. So we have to have faith, we have to hope, we have to place ourselves in his hands. And while there is a place for exiles to try to work out change in our world, there's a place for us to do that, to try to bring change in our world's politics and systems and structures. At the end of the day, we have to recognize that God, whom we serve, is over all, and he's bringing everything to the end that he's appointed. So just as our Lord Jesus did in his execution, we entrust our souls to God, casting, and here's another tie-in to this morning's worship, casting our anxieties and our worries upon him because he cares for us.
as our good Father.
And as we do this, it's not just a shot in the dark, like, okay, God, I'm entrusting myself to you. I hope you come through. No, because Peter tells us that God is the faithful one who has always proven himself reliable, generation after generation. So this submission to God is an act of faith. And it also doesn't allow us to just be passive. Okay, I'm going to let God do his thing. Because Peter's fourth idea in this verse, you see that last phrase, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. I was trying to figure out another word to capture this. And it was going to get pretty cheesy if I tried to keep the alliteration. So rather than go with the cheesy S, I'll just take a word that Peter uses. Obedience. Obedience. And actually, obedience doesn't even capture the whole idea, because Peter's talking about us doing good works in our world and in the relationships that God has placed us in. Followers of Christ are to do good. Following Christ, reflecting him, imitating him. You remember the story of Daniel, the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament? The only thing his accusers could find fault with him about was what? That he pursued his God, that he prayed to his God, that he followed his God. And so Peter, he echoes that in this book. Our accusers should only find fault with us because we are following the Lord Christ. And what's interesting is Peter tells us at the end of the day, if we suffer for doing good, we are actually blessed. And doesn't that turn everything on its head? When you hurt, when you suffer, when you get insulted, when you get ostracized, you don't feel blessed. You feel the opposite of blessed. But Peter says, if you're actually suffering for your Lord, you have the Spirit of God resting on you. And as a result, you are blessed. So as you listen to the letter, keep these themes in your mind. Suffering, sovereignty, submission, and obedience. As I go through the letter, I'm going to use gestures, and in part, that's just to help me remember. I remember in a lot of different ways, and part of that is physical. So I hope they will be helpful to you, and actually there are some gestures that you might see repeated through the letter, tying concepts together, so pay attention. And also, another thing to bring out regarding gestures is the New Testament uses the Old Testament, quoting the Old Testament in really significant ways. So whenever there's an Old Testament quotation that Peter uses, I'm going to raise one of my hands to set that apart. So you can keep your eye out for how Peter uses the Old Testament in his letter. I would actually encourage you not to read along in your Bibles, not because I would ever discourage you from reading your Bible, but because it could be a little distracting, whether I make a mistake here and there, or whether you have a different translation. So I would just encourage you not to read along in your Bible. You can if you want. I'm not going to keep score. But listen as the people who first heard this letter would have heard it. Just hearing it with your ears and letting it wash over you. My prayer has been that God's word would be clear and that it would be encouraging to you. Because I think that's one of Peter's main purposes for writing. He's writing to people who hurt, who suffer, who are ostracized, and they need encouragement to keep following Jesus. The book is gritty. It meets us where we are, but it's also beautiful because it pulls our gaze away from ourselves and onto God's great purposes for us. So, without further ado, the first letter of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, or the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.